Going to read this morning from Canto 3, chapter 11. The last verse of chapter 11 is 42. And then we'll read two verses of the beginning of chapter 12. And you'll be happy to know that all the technical part of chapter 11 is gone. And it's a very fascinating chapter, very mysterious, profound, deep, and technical. Calculation of time from the atom. Deep subject. What precedes the final verse is a sequence of unfolding or explaining or displaying the smallest unit of time, that is, the time that it takes for the sun to cross one atom, up to eternal time and the steps in between, relative time, eternal time. And the role that time, relative time, the background of which is eternal time, has in the affair of creation. Because the subject of matter of chapter 11 is sarga, which is one of the 10 topics of the Bhagavatam. Sarga means what the Lord does in the act of creation. And 12 begins Visarga, what Brahma does. Just going back a little bit for the sake of context, the life of Brahma is broken into two parts, dvi paradha, two halves. And so the life of Brahma, that's 1,000 yuga cycles taken together, is one day of Brahma and times 365 times 100. It's a long duration. And that's called Mahakala, divided into dvi paradas. And so then he reviews from one nimesha up to Mahakala, from the time that it takes for the sun to pass over one atom, up to the life of Lord Brahma. It's all relative time. Then, text 39, eternal time is certainly the controller of different dimensions of time, from that of the atom up to the superdivisions of the duration of Brahma's life, but nevertheless, it, eternal time, is controlled. That which controls is controlled. Its time energy is controlled by the energetic, by the supreme. Then, as we discussed yesterday evening about ignorance covering the conditioned soul and being the cause of suffering and problems that we need to solve, time can only control those who are body conscious. Not those that have bodies, but those that are body conscious. Identification with the body. Even up to the Satyaloka, so that's in Brahma's realm, or other higher planets in the universe. Now, Maitreya is going to take Vidura into the coverings of the universe, beyond Lord Brahma, where time, relative time, is still at play. This phenomenal world is expanded to a diameter, this universe, diameter 4 billion miles, as a combination of 8 material elements transformed into 16 further categories, 5 knowledge acquiring senses, 5 working senses, 5 objects of the senses. That's 15, and then our dear friend, the mind. Within and without as follows. And then there's just one verse about the layers, saying that the diameter of the verse time of the universe times 10 is the first layer, and then that times 10 is the next layer, up to 7 layers. And all of the universes clustered together appear like atoms. So micro, macro, like, you know, it's intelligent. Just micro, macro. And then this morning's verse, the final verse of the chapter. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is therefore said to be the original cause of all causes. Thus, the spiritual abode of Vishnu is eternal without a doubt, and it is also the abode of Mahavishnu, the origin of all manifestations. And very interesting purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Mahavishnu, who is resting in Yoga Nidra on the causal ocean and creating innumerable universes by his breathing process, only temporarily appears in the Mahatattva for the temporary manifestation of the material worlds. He is a plenary portion of Sri Krishna, and thus, although he is none different from Lord Krishna, his formal appearance in the material world as an incarnation is temporary. The original form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is actually the Svarupa, or real form, and he eternally resides in the Vaikuntha world, parentheses Vishnu Loka. The word Mahat Manaha, used in the verse, Mahat Manaha, is used here to indicate Mahavishnu. And his real manifestation is Lord Krishna, who is called Parama, as confirmed in Sri Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna. Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. The Supreme Lord is Krishna, the original personality Godhead, known as Govinda. His form is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge, and he is the original cause of all causes. So, in that realm of eternal time, which is the source of all relative realms, by his infinite potency, he just expands various potencies to create the material realm. This is the Sarga effect. So it's his time energy, and it's his inferior elements, and it's His will. It's not dependent upon any other thing. He makes these various manifestations. So, one conclusion is, wow, we're really insignificant. You know, whatever you can think of in this world that's big, it's insignificant. Temporary, illusory, under the control of the Supreme, insignificant, as are we. And, you know, like, pop the bubble of your false ego that says how important you are. Or the nature of false ego is self-centeredness. Like, you know, seeing with myself at the center. And Krishna consciousness means seeing with Krishna at the center. Seeing is still there. But the vantage point of seeing or the perspective of seeing is different. You still see. But as Krishna sees, or Shastra Chakshusha, or Jnana Chakshusha, or as Krishna sees. And that's real seeing. The other is another kind of seeing. Distorted. Reflected. Reflection of reality. Reflection of real seeing. And to the degree that one is body conscious, it constricts your seeing capacity. And it distorts your seeing capacity. You see through the modes of nature rather than seeing properly. So now step back another step, and all this technical stuff like creation, sub-creation, you know, that's really hard to get your mind around. It's like much nicer to hear Krishna book. Why is this here? It's in the Bhagavatam, so it's important. Why is it important? To see that place in which we live in proper perspective. To see minus the false ego. To cleanse and eliminate the false ego to the proper sense. If we can't see the world that's around us properly, how are we going to see the spiritual world properly? Another point that's made by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his commentary specifically is he takes the words of the verse and says the word Vishnu Dhamma, citing the Vishvakosha dictionary, it's one of the meanings of Dhamma, can mean body. And he says that's the meaning, the proper meaning, is it's the body of Mahavishnu that generates this material world. Not generate the living entities, because the living entities are eternal, but Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma, that phrase that's impersonalists really like. Brahman is everything. It's taken by Vaishnavas that Jiva Goswami, for example, in his Bhagavat Sandarbha says, there's a whole section, big section, wherever you see the word Brahman, it implies the personality of Godhead. Because, and it gives so many reasons, like Brahmanohi Pratishtaham, Krishna is the Pratishta of Brahman. So if you speak Brahman, you have to, it's implied, Krishna. If you speak light, it's the sun, or the source of light. It's implied. So the statement may be Brahman, but it's to be understood by those that understand the absolute truth. It's Bhagavan. So Bhagavan is the source of everything. Sarvam Kalvidam Bhagavan. And thus the body of Mahavishnu is generating universes. It's where do the universes come from? So, you know, scientists have their idea, it's a Big Bang, and impersonalists have their idea, it's illusion. And the Bhagavatam has the explanation that it would like us to understand the body of Mahavishnu. And the body of Mahavishnu is reposed in the abode of Mahavishnu. But the point that Prabhupada wants us to understand in the purport is, even that, the abode of Mahavishnu, it says explicitly in Bhagavad Gita, that realm is not destroyed when this realm is destroyed. It's, in other words, it's not material. But even the form of Mahavishnu is eternal. It's not, according to this purport, not always manifest. It's manifest for the purpose of creation, just like other forms of the Lord. Lord Nrisingadev, it's an eternal form, but it's a pastime form that's manifested to rescue Prahlad Maharaj. But the form is eternal, present, not present, vyakta, avyakta, visible, not visible. And the form of Mahavishnu, it's not like the universal form that's illusory, but it's sometimes manifest, sometimes not manifest. It doesn't give the description when it's not manifest, just rather that it's for the purpose of creation. And that Mahavishnu form is an expansion of the Svarup. This is like consistent with first canto, chapter 3, the scheduled incarnations description, where, because the question has been asked, please describe those forms of the Lord as they appear within creation, so he just gives a quick list. Sutta Goswami, and after giving the quick list, he says, amongst these, one of them is the source of all of them. Iti Changsakala Pungsam Krishnastum Bhagavan Svayam. And that Bhagavan Svayam is the Svarup, the original form, from which Mahavishnu is manifest, from which the material universes are expanded, and the different features of time are at play, and in the background is the Supreme Lord. And the background of Mahavishnu is Krishna. So it's, there's consistency. Part of the confusion that sometimes happens, is where someone takes a statement that's from the scripture, and not taking the big picture of all the statements of the scripture, they say, it says this, without the big picture. And here's a for example. Vishnu is the source of all avatars, which is true. Those forms of the Lord that appear in this world, Vishnu is that person, supreme personality through whom or from whom those forms of the Lord appear in this world. So Vishnu is the source of all avatars. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami discusses this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Even going beyond that, some people say, look, Vishnu has four arms, Krishna has two arms. So Vishnu's greater, he's got four. Krishna only has two. So surely he's greater. You can want to see it the other way around. He who has four arms is greater than he who has two. He who has two is greater than he who has four. No. Vishnu is the source of all avatars, and Krishna is an avatar. It's okay. Avatar and Narayan, avatar of Narayan, avatar of Vishnu, fine. They're the same. But, you know, Narayan is supreme. because Narayan, from Narayan expands Vishnu, both of whom have forearms. Using such logic, based on scriptural statements, Vishnu is the source of all avatars, there's a view based upon scripture that holds that truth. So from our perspective, that's very nice. Then on the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam, this very important verse from chapter 3 of first canto, Krishna is the source of Vishnu, who is the source of all avatars. And Krishna is one of those avatars who descends, or Krishna descends himself, as he states in Bhagavad Gita. And he can descend however he likes. He can appear in a prison house. He can do whatever he likes. Doesn't need mother and father. He can just like appear. But he chooses to reciprocate with his devotee. Anyway, so the Bhagavatam is giving its conclusion right here in this verse, in chapter 3, in the subject matter of Sarga. So to understand Sarga properly, we have to understand Krishna still Bhagavan Swayam, or Ishvara Parama Krishna. And we're insignificant. We're not significant. We're something, but we're not significant. Then I want to cover two verses from the first two verses of chapter 12. Chapter 12, canto 3, is Visarga. So the distinction is Visarga is what Brahma does after Vishnu does. What Brahma does. And, like a preview of what Brahma does, is before he begins the sub-creation, he creates the conditions. Like, you know, the components, you know, the breakdown of some of the components necessary to assemble bodies, forms. And as we discussed yesterday evening, problems, solving problems. What problems means suffering. And the root cause of suffering is ignorance. So if you're going to have sub-creation, if you're going to be Lord Brahma, and you have to create a circumstance where people are trying to be independent enjoyers, it doesn't exist, but you have to create it. So you need like a whole bunch of ignorance to cover living entities, and it has to like work. It can't be like covering the slips. It has to stick. So that's in the first part of this chapter. And you know, who wants such a task? That's one of the common questions people ask. If God is all good and God is all powerful, why? Why the creation where there's suffering and people do mean things to each other? And so on. Why? He's all good, he's all powerful. Why? And it's right in the purport, I'll read. But it's, you know, we ask for it. And the good news is simply illusion. It looks like suffering, and it's actually just illusion. The suffering is forgetfulness of Krishna. And the rest of it is just illusion. The real suffering is forgetfulness of Krishna. And therefore, it's like, you know, having a bad dream. A nightmare. Suffering. We feel like we're suffering because something, you know, a tiger is chasing us or something. And there's no tiger. It's just a dream. That's the good news. But it feels like suffering. Because we wanted to enjoy independently and you can't. So it's like to help us understand you can't. Okay, so here's Maitreya speaking to Vidura. text one, no purport. Shri Maitreya said, O learned Vidura, so far I've explained to you the glories of the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his feature of Kala. Now, you can hear from me about the creation of Brahman, the reservoir of all Vedic knowledge. Text 2. Brahma first created nescient engagements. Like, you know, first thing. Not like he gets up in the morning, does his sadhana, and then starts nescient engagements. How unfortunate. What a tough job. We do similar things. Just give it a nice name. Go to work. Create nascent engagements. Like self-deception. The sense of death. Anger after frustration. The sense of false ownership. And the illusory bodily conception. Or forgetfulness of one's real identity. Whew, what a thankless task. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Before the factual creation of the living entities in different varieties of species, the conditions under which a living being in the material world has to live were created by Brahma. Unless a living entity forgets his real identity, it is impossible for him to live in the material conditions of life. Therefore, the first condition of material existence is forgetfulness of one's real identity. You've heard, it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita, but from time to time Prabhupada speaks of Avaranatmaka Shakti and Patpikshatmaka Shakti, the two features of Maya. One is to forget who you are, and the other is to, like, take on another identity. The throwing and the covering. You have to lose your real identity, and then you take on another identity. So it's not sufficient to just, like, read in a book and agree, yes, I'm not this body. Because we're still in the illusory energy, like, moving around. Continually becoming conditioned. And by forgetting one's real identity, one is sure to be afraid of death, although a pure living soul is deathless and birthless. This false identification with material nature is the cause of false ownership. You know, I and mine. False ownership. And all the proprietorship issues that the world of different ideologies have their different notions about. Who's the proprietor? This group says this, and that group says that, and they fight. This false identification with material nature is the cause of false ownership of things which are offered by the arrangement of superior control. Both the things and the false sense of proprietorship of those things by superior control. All material resources are offered to the living entity for his peaceful living and the discharge of duties of self-realization in conditioned life. That's one side, if you do it properly. But, due to false identification, the conditioned soul becomes entrapped by the sense of false ownership of the property of the Supreme Lord. It is evident from this verse that Brahma himself is a creation of the Supreme Lord, and the five kinds of nescience which condition the living entities in material existence are created by Brahma. It is simply ludicrous to think the living entity to be equal with the Supreme Being when one can understand that the conditioned souls are under the influence of Brahma's magic wand. Very poetic. Patanjali also accepts that there are five kinds of nescience, as mentioned here, and he's not even a devotee. The emphasis that Prabhupada is bringing at the conclusion of the purport is this detailed knowledge helps one understand one's insignificance. That which brings us into the material world is a rebellious spirit, a wish to be Purusha ourselves. And he who is the real Purusha, we have devesha towards, we have an attitude. The correction is to change the attitude, as we discussed yesterday evening. And part of the strength of transcendental knowledge, like what's being presented here, is here's reality. The reality is we're conditioned by these things, and that says, you know, we're not supreme. We're not Purusha. We're under authority. If we accept we're under authority, you serve the authority. Like, that's, here's Prabhupada's statement. Real short, simple. Krishna consciousness means to understand God is great, I am very small, therefore I should serve him. That is Krishna consciousness. So, in what way God is great will help us understand in, to what degree we're really small. So this is in the Visarga heading, under the Visarga heading. The position, somebody's car parked in the wrong place. Okay. In the case of Visarga, we're under the control of Lord Brahma's magic wand. There are these different categories of nescience. I'm going to read Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, which Prabhupada refers to in the purport, where he's like breaking down these functions of ignorance that you have to have in order to have material creation. The functions of ignorance had already been established at the beginning of the daily creation of Brahma. They make their appearance in various forms, starting with tamas, ignorance mode, directly coming from Lord Brahma, the creator. Tamas means ignorance of the sarup of the jiva. Someone said this last night, what's the root cause of suffering? It's identification with the body, or the other way of saying it is forgetting. So it's one of the two. Forgetting who we really are, and then accepting identity of who we are not. Tamas means ignorance of the sarup, of the jiva. Then the next one, after you forget who you are, you accept who you aren't. Moha means the identification of the self with the body, etc., meaning the designations of body, upadis. Maha moha means applying possessiveness to objects of enjoyment, mind. Ta Mishra means the appearance of anger within the mental functions when one's enjoyment is obstructed. It's just like boom, 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 boom. Okay, it's mine. And that which is mine is supposed to bring me pleasure. And when it doesn't bring me pleasure, frustration, anger, kamesha, krodesha. So built into the kamesha, there's ignorance, and it just explodes. It amplifies really, really fast when there's frustration. Andhata Mishra means an unconsciousness state brought on by anger. Like you pass out, get overwhelmed with anger. This means death. Not present in the jiva, these were created. It's not who we are. None of these things. It's not intrinsic to the soul. It's imposed upon the soul, created by ignorance or avidya. So ignorance means ignoring Krishna. You turn your attention, turn your regard for Krishna away from Krishna, there's darkness. Prabhupada's very simple expression. You look at the sun, what do you see? You see light. You turn your back to the sun, what do you see? You see shadow. Very simple. Very simple. So, created by the ignorance of ignoring Krishna, we get all this other darkness, varieties in sequence that might capture us. Vishnu Purana says, he gives the Sanskrit, tamas means lack of discrimination. Moha means mistaken identity in the mind. So the mind carries a conception of who we are, but it's a false one. And it, you know, it's there's varieties of misconceptions that even one person's mind will keep. Maybe I'm this and maybe I'm that. And as we age and go through different experiences, we have different kinds of moha, mistaken identities. Maha moha means the desire for happiness from material objects. Anta tamishra means death. Tamishra means anger. These five types of ignorance made their appearance from Brahma. This is Vishnu Purana is saying the same thing that this verse in the Bhagavatam is saying, in other words, just confirmation. Then this reference of Patanjali in his Yoga Sutras. Patanjali says, avidya, asmita, ragha, dvesha, abhinivesha, ignorance, tamas, false identity, attachment, repulsion, and fear of death are five types of ignorance. Same list. Tamas, moha, mahamoha, tamas, tamishra, anda tamishra. Almost done. Vishnu Swami has said, same list. Slightly different terms, but the same list. To have material existence, you got to have ignorance. Varieties of ignorance. In sequence. Bound, 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 bound. So even if you undo this one, you're still bound, 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 bound. And ignorance has to be cut. chindanti kovidas tasya. That's why scripture is there to cut that bond of misidentification with matter and how strong it is. Like one of the drivers is fruitive intention. Keeps us bound up really very tightly. Even where like we're practicing devotional service, there's fruitive intention. Next. Last statement. Attachment, hatred, and fear of death, raga, devesha, abhinivesha, though they are qualities of the mind, are types of vikshepa. Ignorance. Not being as prominent as vikshepa, they are included in it. So, he's the preceptor of our sampradaya, Lord Brahma. Look what he's doing. As a service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And why does the Supreme Personality of Godhead give him such a service? Because living entities are rebellious. It's unwholesome. It's unfortunate. The Lord advises us against it. And we stamp our little foot and say, so it's provided. And built within it is measures for correction. But it's not, the correction isn't forced upon us. The measures are built into the system. And we don't heed those measures. It's like, you know, all the warnings that where was this? Yeah, it was in Texas. Drink, drive, go to jail. It's like, you know, one of those signs that light up and one, two, drink, drive, go to jail. Drink, drive, go, and they see it all over the place. And they drink and they drive and they go to jail. Or, you know, cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Or cigarette smoking, you know, so many things. And then people buy cigarettes. And the government slaps big, you know, penalties and people still go buy cigarettes. The cost is so expensive in people because ignorance. And so many things that are material activities born of ignorance and passion. If, you know, so we can blame the modes of nature. It's their fault. But you have to have those things to have this, you know, rebellious spirit. To have something, some way of expressing itself. But the problem is over here, not over there. Change the spirit or change the consciousness. It's not so easy because we're bound by the ropes of the modes of nature. Impelling us. Even we have, like Arjuna says, why do people do things even as if against their will? By force. You decide something. I'm going to do something, and then you don't do it. I'm not going to do something, and then you do it. How come? It's association with the mode of passion. I want to enjoy. Subtext, independent of the Supreme. How do you fix that problem? So this is helping us understand, like, you know, the construction of illusion. That conditioned souls, ourselves included, buy into. You know, here's the technology of how it works. And then it helps, at least the knowledge, it doesn't force it, but it helps to get out of it. It helps. But the most important thing is, again, becoming attracted to the personality and Godhead. So all the detailed knowledge is to help us accomplish that. It's not on remote control. It's not as the atheist scientists would have us believe. It's just an accident. Or the impersonalists would have us believe it's just illusion. It's a creation of the Supreme Lord for the rebellious living entities. And it's not sufficient just to say it doesn't exist. It's false. To those who say it's false, it's still conditioning them. Part of their conditioning. It's the root of ignorance is even stronger. God doesn't exist. I am God. As Prabhupada writes, it's ludicrous. We're under control of this spell of ignorance. It's ludicrous to say, I'm God. Do you ever meet anybody that says that? Like, you know, a convinced impersonalist? I've met some people. One of them I said, supposing I punch you in the nose. I won't do it, but supposing I punch you in the nose. How is it that you're God? God gets punched in the nose. Or supposing you get a toothache, like Vivekananda coming to tell the world that he had to leave because he had a toothache. God had to go to dentist God to take care of his toothache. Or, and on different occasions, it's all one, then give me all your money, Prabhupada said to one man. It's all one, then your money is my money, give me all your money. Or one man, he reached out and grabbed his shirt and turned it and said, it's all one, then why are you wearing a shirt instead of a cotton ball? It's all one? Jayadvaita Swami, I've heard it like 7-8 times when he was young brahmachari. You know that he never completed high school? He not only didn't go to college, he didn't complete high school, so he saw it as just a waste of time. So he just sat at Prabhupada's feet and heard Srila Prabhupada. So when he was very young, something like 17, he was attending the classes at 26 Second Avenue, and as he described in that big smile that he has, there was one girl, an uptown Swami's student. And she had a big pasted smile. Everything was like, you know, bliss. So she would sit and listen to classes, and at one point she raised her hand and said at the end of class, Swamiji, isn't it, after all is said and done, all one? And Prabhupada became like fire. All one. Everything is all one. If everything is all one, why don't you put your food here? Ooh, she started crying. Then he said it again. food goes here. It's all one. Why don't you put your food here? Tag Dwayne Tomorrow likes telling that story. It's all one. Not only on the material side, because the material is the reflection of the spiritual, we're also individuals on the spiritual plane. We have our individuality. Not only conditioned varieties of individuality, spiritual variety is in the spiritual world. To some, that's bad news. Out of fear. It's described in Bhagavad Gita, Vitaraga Bhaya Krodha. Out of frustration, Krodha, out of frustration, that variety has given me so much problem, that there'll be no variety. So impersonalism is born of frustration. But it's another ignorance. It's another non-reality. And where does that non-reality come from? It comes from the supreme reality. At least the mistaken conception. All varieties of mistaken conception come from the absolute truth. But it's not unfair. It's just we take the responsibility for our misuse of free will. And the corrective element is properly exercise free will under proper direction. Easier said than done, because we're very conditioned. Okay, any discussion? Yes?
There's one thing I was connecting from this class. When I was hearing about this conception of being grounded in the conception of self as being the soul. And then when I was hearing today about how the creation started and how Brahma was added, the deception and bodily conception came in.
Before there were bodies.
Yeah. So, and this there's a feeling of there's a desire to be grounded in the conception of self, but then when hearing the bigger picture, there's a feeling of helplessness. How can I even do it by myself?
Yeah, you can't. He who brings forth this energy or element can withdraw its influence. So if he can do it, then why doesn't he do it? Because we don't sufficiently want it. So he doesn't force that. He wants to remove illusion and bring us to him. But we know, we want the kingdom of God without God. We don't sufficiently want Krishna. We don't sufficiently want reality. We just want to be enjoyers without without the suffering. We don't sufficiently want that position of loving relation with Krishna. So amplify that one. Something else? Yes?
You mentioned that time affects only those in the family platform.
Bhagavatam says.
I was thinking about Bhishma Dev's teachings to Yudhishthira Maharaj.
Yes.
He mentioned that everybody is under the control of external time. So, how do we understand?
Because everybody means in this material world, it's a place for the rebellious spirited souls. Therefore, they're under the influence of time. Everybody means everybody that's in conditioned life. Yes?
It continues to that question. So, I have been thinking about this thought. Albert Einstein, he gave the theory of relativity. And basically, he described that if we acquire the speed of light, then time stops. So is it something like when we, like, you know, first of all, is that theory right? And if it is right, is it something like we are escaping from the material world?
Yeah, I don't know. First of all, I don't know what Albert Einstein says. I don't know if your representation of what Albert Einstein says is what Albert Einstein says. There is a qualifier that says when you bring your consciousness to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then time stops. Relative time isn't acting. It doesn't mean that bodies don't age, but it, on the consciousness level, it's not acting. That is to say, one is no longer identifying with the body because one is identifying with the Supreme and the position of service to the Supreme. That's the shelter or support that frees one from the influence of time. As the body is aging, one doesn't identify with it. One can detect the pains and pleasures, but one doesn't identify with it. One sees illusion. I don't know how to comment further, you know, the speed of light. There is a point at which time is no longer acting. Time as we know it is no longer acting. And one is under the influence of another time, eternal time. Our position is subordinate. So we're subordinate or we're subordinate. We're subordinate to the illusory energy and the illusory conception of time. We're subordinate to reality and eternal time. We're subordinate. We're controlled. We have some freedom, but our position is subordinate. We're controlled. Even in the liberated state, we're controlled. We're controlled by love. As Krishna desires, we desire. And we like that. We're controlled by love. And Krishna likes that too. He's controlled by the love of his devotee. So like it's a very deep mystery. But we're controlled. So there's relative time, eternal time. And even you say speed of light, what's that? You know, whatever that number is, 186,000 miles a second, that's time. So, you know, there's time, right? Speed between this point and that point. At certain lapse of time per second, or distance per second. Time. So, when one is in contact with the spiritual light, the Brahmajyoti or Vaikuntha, then time isn't acting. But I, you know, I don't know what Albert Einstein says and doesn't say about it. There's time, space, certainly that's in this 11th chapter. One affects the other. Time moves matter. Matter doesn't move without time. Matter doesn't move on its own. Matter doesn't take shape. Matter doesn't create illusion without time. You know, what Brahma does is within the realm of time. He creates and it stays for some time and is destroyed. Time is active. And where is it that time is standing still? It's not active. Eternal time. But still there's activity. So then it's a mystery that there's still activity. But it's not activity as we know. It's timeless activity. Eternal activity. Eternal pastimes. Nityaliva. What's that? It's beyond our experience. Yes. Hare Krishna.
What happens to the illusory energy when we're chanting?
What happens to the illusory energy when we're
chanting?
Well, let's qualify that. When we're chanting the pure, offenseless holy name. That kind of chanting or the other kind?
Well, every time we're chanting, we're trying to do our best.
Okay.
We're
in the not yet pure chanting stage. That's what your question is. What happens?
Yes.
What happens to?
To Maya.
To Maya.
Our relationship.
Maya. The grip of Maya slackens, but the grip of Maya is still there. When you're chanting, are you? Is there some sense of how cold it is, and you know what you're feeling, what your thoughts are, and you know, like relative stuff? Is there some sense of that? Sure. The chanting of Rupa Goswami, described in Bhakti Ratnakar, as he's experiencing Krishna's pastimes being enacted within his heart. That's not us. So there are stages of chanting, or degrees of where Maya's slackening is like gone. And, or less, or more. So, that's what happens to Maya. More or less? Less. And then, ideally, there's in the Canto 1, Chapter 7, verses 4, 5, and 6, Vyasadeva describes Maya being behind the Supreme Lord, under his control. That's Vyasadeva. And for us, Maya is in between us and the Supreme Lord. We know the Supreme Lord is there, but Maya is also there, acting. Anything else? Yes.
It said like that the devotees themselves need not endeavor for mercy, because I personally endeavor for that, to give it to them, so then they don't have to worry about how to achieve my mercy. And it says like,
because I personally destroy their ignorance, why should they have to endure?
So,
please elaborate this. Yeah. Mercy is causeless. We don't need to. And, you know, like the bound cannot release himself from bondage. Krishna can release one from bondage. Does that mean we just like sit back in a rocking chair and wait for Krishna to release us? Because we can't release ourselves. We should make some endeavor. It's not dependent upon our endeavor. We endeavor to please Krishna. We pray to Srimati Radharani for her mercy, to recommend us to Krishna, to receive those offerings that we make and present them to Krishna. Prabhupada describes that. So the message is, or the message is, it's not dependent upon our endeavor. We need not endeavor for mercy, we need to endeavor for trying to please Krishna. But, you know, that's mercy, however you want to look at it, it's mercy. But the message is, it's not dependent upon, or we need not, but what we need to do is act in our constitutional position, trying to please Krishna. Krishna sees that, he recognizes it, he releases us. Apashat purusham purnam mayam cha tad apashrayam. That same verse, 1.7.4. Vyasadeva saw the personality of Godhead, purusham purnam, and he saw Maya standing behind the Supreme Lord under his control. He didn't see that before he sat down in meditation. He himself, by the Lord's arrangement, was confused, needing instruction from Narada. So he did something. So it's not like, you know, it's not passivity. We do something. Or another way of saying the same thing, there's five factors of action. One of them is some endeavor. It's not dependent upon our endeavor, but we make some endeavor. What's the soul going to do if we don't endeavor? What do? Endeavor. It's not dependent upon our endeavor. Krishna is very loving. That's how we should understand that message. He sees the extending of our love to him. He reciprocates. So we may say, Krishna, please be merciful. But it's not dependent upon our saying that. Any more than a child that may say, Mommy, I'm hungry. Mommy's thinking about they're hungry. But the child is, so it's a relationship. Yes. I read it, yeah. Ignorance. Intelligence is discrimination. And when intelligence is taken away or covered by ignorance, lack of discrimination. We can't see what's what. We can't see this from that. That's discrimination. We can't see reality from illusion. In the second canto of the Bhagavatam, a really nice phrase is expressed. Intelligence is the form direction of the Lord. Like, you know, like, do we turn left or right? Do we do this or that? And that's a material intelligence and spiritual intelligence is something given by the Lord. The spiritual intelligence is given directly by the Lord, and the material intelligence is given by the agency of his illusory energy. But ultimately behind the illusory energy is the Lord. Maya Dyakshina Prakriti. So, the capacity to discern is a capacity given by the Supreme Lord. We need intelligence for proper discrimination. And if the spirit is a rebellious spirit, to the degree that we have rebellious spirit, we're not going to know whether to turn left or turn right. The discerning capacity is made dull. So what to do is not to work on strengthening intelligence per se, but a proper regard for the personality of Godhead. That's the operative principle. And the other is refinement. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.